I invite you to turn now to the book of James. We have been working through the beginning of our study here of James. And what we've seen is this so far. We've seen the theme of James is that faith works. What God does in our lives at salvation has ongoing ramifications on the rest of our life. Because Christ has saved us from our sin, he has called us to live like him. And that's what James, that's what James really hammers home throughout his book of what it means that faith works. What does it mean? What does it practically mean these things look like in our lives? And over the last 2 weeks, we've been working our way through this first main section of James, and I promise you we're going to get through it today. Okay, it's taken us 3 weeks, but I'd rather take the time that the Lord would have us to take and understand these things. And this is the idea we've been working through, God's purpose in trials. Trials are not something that we look forward to. And trials are not something that often we relish, but trials are something we all face in life. Some of you sitting in this room right now are going through a trial in your own life. Some of you sitting in this room have been through a trial recently, and still others of us in this room, though we may not be in one now or have been in one, it's very possible we face a trial that could happen, it could begin any moment, right? And so when we face these trials, what's the purpose? What's the reason behind it? And James talks about that here in the first, these 11 verses of James chapter 1. Let's consider the whole passage together and then we'll pick up where we left off. We'll catch up, then we'll pick up where we left off. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power within to change our lives. Lord, it is through the word of God that we understand the truth of who you are, of who we are, and how you relate to us, and how we can have a relationship with you, and how things on this in this life work, because you are in control of all things. And Lord, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our hearts to be receptive to the word that goes forth today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now during this time, that you would use your powerful word to comfort those who need comfort, to convict those who need convicting, and ultimately to point all of us to you. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words today, that I would say nothing that you would not have said, that I would just not be a distraction from the work you want to do today, and that you would help us to walk out of this place different than we come in, because we have heard your truth proclaimed. In your name we pray. Amen. In many pursuits in life, our focus is an important thing. For the baseball player facing down a pitch, a focus on the ball's location is paramount. For the employee, a focus on the task at hand or the assignment that he or she's been given is the only way to do the job correctly. And for the student, focusing on the right assignment at the right time is often the best way to accomplish the myriad of projects and papers that he may have on his desk. And those just are a few examples, but in these and many other instances, a proper focus is what helps lead us to the most effective outcome in those situations. In our trials, God wants to teach us about our focus. He wants us to realize that this life isn't all there is. Even as Christians, you and I must admit that all too often we live in the here and now instead of looking ahead to the sweet by and by. We live in the everyday hustle and bustle, and we forget to be still and know that He is God. Has that ever happened to you? Now, this is not to say that we can excuse or extract ourselves from the expectations of a functioning person in the present world we live in, right? We have things that we need to take care of. We have things that God has put in our life to take care of. But our lives are not defined by this temporal side of eternity. Our trust doesn't belong in the things of this life, but ultimately in God who gives us all things. So in trials, God shows us that He is the one we need to shift our focus to above all else. And in the end, He is a rewarder of those who trust Him. No one who has ever trusted in God has ever been let down. He rewards those who trust Him. And what we have seen in this passage, and we'll see today as we finish up, is that because God is in sovereign control of all things, I can trust Him to use all trials for my good and His glory. And so what we've seen as we've gone through this, let's just catch up on the last couple of weeks here. The first one, we saw this, that trials build Christ-likeness in my life. James assures us that the life that we live on this earth will bring trials and tribulations. That's an unavoidable fact. If you've lived life any length of time, you understand that's going to happen. But James says that in those trials, the attitude we are to take, that we are commanded by James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to count it all joy. And that means that we are to consider trials with unmixed, pure, total, and complete joy. And the word various trials means diverse, of differing colors. So no matter what the trial is, no matter what lies in front of us, we are to approach that trial with joy. Joy comes from God in those trials because He promised us to purposely use them in our lives. And what does He use them for? Well, James told us that first He uses them to build endurance in our lives, to build endurance in our faith. And we know this by experience. In order to draw us closer to Himself, God needs to bring us through these trials. In order to prepare you for His service, God needs to walk you through those deep waters. In order to refine your faith and trust, God needs to turn up the heat of trials in your life. So you and I can have joy in our trials because God uses it to accumulate endurance of our faith in Him. But endurance isn't alone. James goes on to say, you know, trials bring about endurance. But endurance has these after effects, that first it produces those who are perfect or mature. God uses trials to grow us into being more mature Christians. And the mark of a mature Christian is one who can practice Christ-likeness in a variety of circumstances. And no matter what we face, no matter the trials at hand, we can still live like Christ. That is maturity as a Christian. And secondly, God uses that endurance of faith found in trials to make us complete. And that word means whole or entire, a complete picture of Christ-likeness in our lives. So we can face trials with joy, knowing this endurance is God's purpose in them. Trials build Christ-likeness in my life. And then last week we looked at this, that trials expose my need for godly wisdom. We have to understand, James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. And the idea behind that statement is, we do lack wisdom. Wisdom, we said, is more than knowledge. You can know a lot of things and have zero wisdom in your life. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Wisdom is taking what we know and understanding how it works. It's taking what we know about God and saying, okay, in this situation, here's how God is who He says He is. And we go to the source for wisdom, because wisdom doesn't just come from anyone. Wisdom, James says, when we lack wisdom, we're commanded to turn to one place, and that is to God, because He alone is the source of true wisdom. Only God sees things as they really are. Only God has all of life's answers, and only God can provide wisdom in any and all circumstances. And James says, when we go to God, the one who knows all things, the one who possesses all wisdom, and we ask Him for wisdom, this is what we're going to find, that He is a generous source. God commands us to ask Him for wisdom so that He may give us the wisdom that we need. Wisdom, we must understand, is not the same as the removal of a trial. Wisdom doesn't even mean that we're going to understand why we're going through the trial. No, wisdom is that we may understand that God is who He says He is, that God doesn't allow things in our life for no reason, and that God, in that in God, we do not have to waste the trial that we're in. Instead, we can see Him build Christ's likeness in our lives. We can see Him accomplish His eternal purposes in our hearts. That is wisdom. But James warned that we must have a proper attitude in asking for wisdom, because asking for and receiving God's wisdom is predicated on us asking in complete faith, and that is a full and complete trust and a confidence in God that He will answer our request. See, God doesn't answer a prayer of someone who just wants to make sure they covered all their bases, so they're going to ask God too. No, God requires and is due our complete trust in who He is. He answers the prayer of one casting himself completely on God. And so God uses our trials to expose our need for godly wisdom, and we exercise our faith in God seeking that wisdom. And one who knows Christ as His Savior, he is the one who seeks that wisdom. He is the one who trusts in God. And so we go on today to verses 9 through 11, and we see this. Not only do trials build Christ-likeness in my life, and trials expose my need for godly wisdom, but trials transfer my focus to things above. And they do that in two different ways. So trials transfer my focus to things above, first in lack. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So here, in these verses, we find another purpose for trials and an example between two groups. And the first is this. James talks about a Christian, a fellow believer. When he says here, brother, that's what he's talking about. Someone who knows the Lord is someone who is in humble circumstances. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. When we talk about lowly, this would mean someone who has less means, someone who is, like we said, in humble circumstances. We would probably just refer to him as someone who is poor. Most of James's readers who are receiving this letter would identify and would resonate with this idea, because many of them have been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, where much of the persecution was centralized, because that's where most of the followers of Christ were, right? After the resurrection. And many of them had been scattered from that place. They had lost their jobs. Their friends had turned away from them. Their family had turned them away. And now many of them lived under the trial of poverty. Lack of money is a very real thing. It can be a very severe trial that we face in our lives. Some live paycheck to paycheck, not knowing where their needs will be met next. Others lack means to provide certain things that they wish they could provide for their family. But no matter what one faces in this area, no matter the lowness of one's economic stake, James calls for that person to glory, or another word here is to boast in the high position they have in Christ. And all throughout Scripture, we get this idea, right? Boasting, glorying, that's a bad thing, right? You ever heard that, right? Don't be prideful, those sorts of things, and that's right. What is James calling us to glory in? Not in ourselves, but in who? In God. As a child of God, one can boast in a way that's proper, for his boastings have root not in himself, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is to glory in his exaltation, in the spiritual blessings that are beyond compare that belong to all of God's children. Even those who have little on this earth boast in what lies ahead in God's eternal kingdom. And the first thing that we can boast above all things, is this, that we have new eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that is worth more than anything we have in this life. One author said this, when God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, takes away physical possessions from some of his children, it is for the purpose of making them spiritually mature, a blessing infinitely more valuable than anything they have lost or have wanted but never possessed. Things on this earth capture our attention, do they not? Things in this life that we had and are gone, we sometimes think about them, don't we? But things in this life are of no comparison to that which waits in eternity for the one who knows the Lord. And again, right? We kind of get off track and we think, oh yeah, John 14, right? I'm going to prepare a mansion. I'm going to have a great house. And it's far more than that, folks. It's far more than the place where we live. It's far more than the streets of gold. It's the presence of God. That's greater than anything you and I could ever have. So this trial that one lives in every day of poverty is a great trial, but that one can have joy as God gives him the promised wisdom he seeks and matures him in all things. Because here's the thing, no one's spiritual status is affected by his earthly status. The only thing that matters before God is faith in Jesus Christ. In lack of earthly possessions, focus then is transferred to the eternal God who will bless his own with eternal blessings when they reach heaven. And is it true that God may bless some of his children on this side of eternity with more than others? Absolutely. But it's not universal, right? No, what's true and what's worth our boasting isn't the things we have on this life, but the things that lay ahead. And that's what we mean here, that trials transfer my focus to things above. In lack of earthly possessions, our focus is transferred to eternity. But also, being in lack is not a prerequisite to being a follower of Christ. You know, sometimes we hear that spoken up, right? If you really want God to bless you, and you really want to be right with God, then you need to get rid of all these things. That's not what God calls us to do either. He just calls us not to trust in the things of this life, and to use all that we have for the glory of God. To use the things that he has entrusted with you for his eternal kingdom. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next Sunday night when we look at the last parable in our parable series. So being in lack is something where we can see our focus transferred to things above. But secondly, James goes on and says that those who have much also face trials and have their focus transferred to things above. So not only do trials transfer my focus to things above in lack, but also in loss. James goes on. But the rich, and the idea here is it's still a Christian in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So while the poor is to boast in the exaltation in Christ, the rich is to boast even though he may face such humiliation in his life and loss. See, one who is well off can also rejoice when trials come into his life as well. Because these trials teach this one the transitory and temporal nature of things in this life. Do you realize this? That trials we face have a leveling effect in our lives. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many things you own. We are all going to face trials. And it doesn't matter what you have when you face those trials. God is the one who is in control. Trials bring us all to the same realization, or they should, that dependence on God is what's necessary. Your physical possessions or strong financial position cannot save you from your sin. It doesn't happen. And it also cannot make you immune from trials. And all men, all humans on this earth, including Christians, have a tendency to trust in material wealth or things. And there's great danger in that. For things of this life are very transitory. James illustrates this here with this picture of the withering grass. As a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls. You know, I had several from my family visit us this past summer. And my family is all from the South. And without fail, most, if not every single one of them who came and stayed in our house this summer said the same thing. Your grass is so green. Folks, it is, okay? Because we actually get like enough water around here and it's not 112 degrees all the time. You have to understand, growing up in the South, I mowed my grass like once every 2 weeks, whether it needed it or not. Because we would go through these things called a drought. We don't have a lot of rain. And that was most of our summers in Georgia. We just didn't have as much rain. We didn't have as much moisture in the ground to keep it looking nice. And you know what? The climate of Israel is much the same way. That arid climate makes plants wither quickly when the time comes. And we read this morning. This passage here is an echo of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So that arid, drought-prone weather in Israel robs the plant of life in a short amount of time. So also as this happened to our earthly riches, they can disappear in an instant. How many of you were like me, and you had to like stop reading the statements of your retirement account during the pandemic last year, right? It's just right down, right? It's gone. How many of us have had all these things in front of us, things were going well, and it kind of takes a turn? And the things that we had are gone. The things that we thought were so important and so valuable are worthless. Earthly riches can disappear in an instant. And earthly riches, when we die, will not be of any help or use to us. Now, before I go any further, let me just say this is not an indictment on being rich. This is not an indictment on having nice things in your life, right? Has God used many wealthy people in His service? Read the Scriptures, right? He has. But we must realize that you and I are not defined about how much we have, but where do we place our trust? As one, I don't remember who, one pastor said, it's not about how much you have, but it's about what has you. And just as a poor may be tempted to think that things would be so much better if he had more, the rich one is tempted to think that he is secure because of how much he has. And both of those views are equally wrong. Because the one who is in humble and poor circumstances, it's not going to matter how much more he has. That doesn't change, might change his physical status, but it doesn't change anything about his eternity. It doesn't change anything about who his God is. And the one who is rich, it doesn't really matter how much you have, because in the end, it's God who's the only one who matters. And in trials, both need to look to God and His eternal wisdom and purposes. So trials transfer my focus to things above. Let me ask you this. How well do you know your own heart? You and I, we may think that we know our hearts pretty well. You and I may think, well, I know what I trust, and I know where I'm going, and I know who I really depend on. You and I have about that much knowledge of our own hearts. You and I have about that much knowledge of what we really trust in life. Even, and I'm not talking about for eternity, right? But I'm talking about just the everyday way we operate. You know who knows those things better than we know ourselves? God. So you know what God does in trials? He begins to chip away and to take away the things that we trust in. You ever had that happen to you? The things you love, right? The things you hold on to, and you didn't even really know you were holding on to it. And all of a sudden it starts to get taken away, and you say, hey, wait a minute. That was mine, right? And it may not be a physical possession. It may be a position. It may be a job. It may be a family member. It may be whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Maybe a feeling of these things. And God begins to take those away. Why? Because he's a mean and awful, horrible God who wants to help us not have any fun? No. Because he's a loving God who wants to teach us that our full trust belongs in him and nothing else. That our full fulfillment comes from knowing him more and more. What he removes from or uses to try us is done for his eternal purpose. To make us more dependent on him and more focused on serving him with all that we are. Trials transfer my focus to things above. And here's the thing. What he removes from or uses to try one person is not the same for another. Because you and I are totally different. And the longer you and I try to hold out, the more futile it will be. You ever been in that position? You're going through something and God's really working on your heart, but you kind of just keep going, no, right? It's mine. You can try, and you can hold on for all you're worth, but God will win. He always does. How much more wonderful can that be if we would trust him with all that we are from the very beginning of that trial? One day, all trials have an ultimate end, and those who faithfully walk through them with God will find themselves rewarded. So James walks through this passage and he tells us that trials build Christ-likeness in your life, and trials expose that you need wisdom, and trials transfer your focus to things above. So Christian, keep running in those trials, keep looking to God, keep trusting in him, and one day your trials will bring about heavenly rewards. We get to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's very interesting here. Verse 12 is actually been a verse that's been shifted back and forth. Some of you may actually have it in your Bible down under the next heading. Because the word for trial and the word for temptation in the Greek are the same word. You know how you interpret them? You interpret them by the context which you find them in. And here, really, the context of this verse pushes it back up to what we've just been talking about. Here we find the rewards of one who endures trials in his life. That is, he remains faithfully dependent on God. So here is one who has the experience of joy in his life because he submits himself to the work that God wants to do in his life, seeking God's wisdom and focusing on what is above. And what do we see here? First, that one will be blessed. And I told you, throughout James, he references the Sermon on the Mount many times. This is really the first reference to that. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, we often call them the Beatitudes, but he would say, blessed is this person and that. This kind of echoes that same idea there. The idea behind the word blessed is happiness, but not a fleeting feeling of happiness. It is happiness because it is the enviable position of enjoying God's provisions. The one who trusts in God is blessed. He is happy. He has everything provided for him, because the one who trusts in God will never find himself let down by God. The one who depends on God in the midst of trials experiences the joy of God in those trials. Folks, trials are an unsettling experience. Can you attest to that? Trials make you question a lot of things, don't they? Trials make you wonder a lot. But those unsettling experiences should drive us to an eternally stable God. True, unchanging happiness is experienced by those who place their confidence in God alone. So blessed is the man who endures trials, or temptation is the word there. Why? Because he trusts in God. Because he depends on God. Because he seeks the wisdom of the Lord. And God always rewards faithful servants. And James goes on to say that there is an eternal reward for those who trust God. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials that are faced with God's help prove the genuineness of a follower of Christ. Those who are God's depend on God in the midst of their trials. And this dependence of faith is a proving or a refining of that faith. How many of you have ever found that though you've walked with God for a long time, God is still refining your faith and trust in him? God is still showing you who he is and what it is you need to change in your life. And those who trust in God are those then who are approved. James says, for when he has been approved, or the idea behind the word approved is pass the test. Endurance in trials with God's help brings God's approval. And those who endure will be given a reward. And what is that reward, James says? The crown of life. And you and I, we hear this word. Don't think of the first thing that just hit your brain when you heard that, okay? You and I, we hear the word crown. And we think the royal diadem that someone sets on a king, right? Or a prince, or for the young ladies, a princess, right? My daughter loves princesses, okay? So can't leave them out. That's not what James is talking about. It is not a golden crown with jewels. You know what it is? It's a wreath. It's a victor's crown. You think, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. It's a huge deal when the day that James is writing especially. Because you know who that crown was given to? It was given out at things like the Olympics. These events that they would gather together. Because it was a crown that was fought for and earned valiantly by an athlete who was training hard day after day and month after month and year after year. And he competed in an event that was hard, as he competed against all others who were among the best in the world of his event. And they all had one goal: win the crown. And so when James says he will receive a crown of life, it's not just talking about some cheap throwaway plastic toy. He's talking about something that says, you finished the race and won. And when James speaks of the crown of life, this is what he's not saying. He's not saying if you go through life and you have trials, you'll gain eternity. Okay? If you do enough good things, God's going to give you eternal life. No. What he is saying here is not that one is earning salvation. It is proof of one's salvation through Jesus Christ. Because it is promised to whom? To those who love him, to those who love God. When you and I step into God's eternal kingdom, everything we did for him will be worth it. The crown of life is eternity with God. The crown of life is what we hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You ran the race. You stayed faithful in trials. You endured. You sought wisdom. You focused above. Endurance of trials with God's help is rooted in our love for God. Because at salvation, one confesses his sin and responds to God's love with love. Do you realize that without love for God, it is impossible to follow and trust him in the midst of such trials? If you don't really love someone, you have a really hard time trusting someone. True Christians love God and follow him in all things. And though tried here in this life, one day all of God's own will experience the rewards of faith in him. So here's the thing, Christian. You may not have much on this side of eternity. Christian, you and I may experience a lot of hard things on this side of eternity. James wrote to some people who experienced hard things in this life because they followed Jesus Christ. But he said, one day, the race is over. One day, the crown is yours. Because you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been faithful. You have followed him. Because God is in sovereign control of all things, I can trust him to use all trials for my good and his glory. This is what we need to ask today from our text. What is it on this earth that has my attention or devotion more than God? Through trials, God exposes this in our lives. God longs to make us increasingly dependent on him as we live on this side of eternity. Do you realize that a God-dependent Christian is an effective Christian? A God-dependent church is an effective church. You and I, we can put together the best church program we could ever conceive. If we're not dependent on God, it's worthless. God knows what we need to experience in order to bring us closer to himself. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us in this room, we would probably raise our hand and say we want to be closer to God, but how many of us are really willing to go through whatever it takes for God to do that in our lives? That's a lot harder. But God will do it. And when you face a trial, walk with God. We run to him, depend on him, cry out to him, and trust in him. He has promised to reward those who faithfully do this, for they are the ones who truly trust God in salvation. Like the athlete receiving the prize, one day the Christian will receive eternal life when he reaches heaven. The race of life is hard. The trials are great, but the security of eternity with God through faith in Christ awaits. God always has a purpose in everything we face in life, and trials are no exception to this. God longs to grow our endurance, to make us a more complete and mature reflection of himself on earth, and he desires to impart wisdom in our lives to help us apply our knowledge of him more in every circumstance. He seeks our complete focus on himself and the things of eternity, and he promises eternal rewards for faithful servants. Does that sound like some pretty good purposes in the trials that we face? So if you and I know that, if you and I know that that's what God is doing, how does it change our attitude? How does it change our outlook? When we walk through a trial, we can say, okay, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't like it. But I know you're good. And I know what you're going to use. You can use this for my good and your glory, whatever it may take. And sitting here on a Sunday morning, it's easy to say that, right? We need God's help and wisdom to apply it in the circumstances we may face. So I would encourage you, when you find yourself in a trial of your faith, to meditate on this passage, to find here the comfort of our God with eternal and loving purposes in all things. And if you sit here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, He longs to have a relationship with you. He longs to redeem you from your sin, to guarantee your eternity in heaven with Him. Because it's only with Him that you can experience this joy in all the trials of life. Trials in this life are assured and difficult, but if we walk with God, we can rejoice in what He does in these trials. And we can, and we will see God do amazing things in our hearts and lives if we will trust Him. And one day in eternity, our trust in God will be rewarded. So very simply, I close this section of trials with this. Let us trust God in all things. Let us look to Him for joy and for wisdom and ask Him to do whatever it takes. That's a scary thing to say. But can we truly ask Him to do whatever it takes to make us more like Jesus Christ? Father, we thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for how much You care for us in any and everything we go through. Lord, we thank You that You are in control of all things. God, what fear would strike our hearts if we did not realize that You are the eternal, omnipotent God who has a purpose in everything in life. And Lord, we ask that You would give us great wisdom, that You would help us to seek You when we face trials of our lives. Lord, to the one who doesn't know You as Savior, would You continue to convict their heart, to show them their need to trust You today? To the Christian who is far away from God, would You continue to make them so uncomfortable in their sin that they turn and cry out to You? To the Christian who has walked faithfully with You for many years and is struggling, would You show them how much You love them and what You want to change in their lives today? And God, would You help us to settle these things in our hearts ahead of time, that when we face the trials, our roots are not in the things of this life, but are in You for all of eternity. We pray that You would be with us as we go forth this week, that You would make us more like Jesus Christ, that we can reflect You to others and show them Your love and Your care. We ask now these things in Your name. Amen.